Welcome back to our second session of our study, How to Read and Understand the Bible. In this session, we're going to answer three questions. Question number one, what is A-I-M? That will be pretty important. Question number two, is there really only one A-I-M? Third question, can I even get the A-I-M? The AIM is the aim of Bible study. You ready? Answer to question number one. The author's intended meaning. Now, if you violate the author's intended meaning, I promise you, I'm going to come right through this camera lens and pistol whip you. This idea that we have the right to interpret the Bible however we want to just drives me insane, like fingernails on a chalkboard when I hear people say, well, what this Bible passage means to me is, you know what? I don't mean to be insensitive. I'm a nice guy. But I don't care what this Bible passage means to you. I care what God intended to say to us through the author of Scripture. This idea that you get to decide what God meant to you is absolutely ridiculous. You wouldn't do that to your mother. When your mother says to you, now you be home by 9, she didn't mean 9 a.m. and you know it. You don't just get to decide, well, hey, I'll stay out all night. You'll get a thumping for that one, son. When your professor says to you, now, we're going to have a test on Thursday. He didn't mean like Friday. He meant Thursday. You better understand what he means. When a police officer says to you, stop, you don't get to say, well, I think he's just waving. Hello! No, you got to understand what the cop means when he says stop. When you get a contract on a house, and it says you will make certain payments on certain dates out of a certain amount. That's not in yen. It's in U.S. dollars. And if you interpret it just however it feels good to you, you're going to lose your house. Why is it that we treat the Bible in ways that we would never let other people treat our own words? I mean, you don't want people just making up what you said and, you know, putting words in your mouth or misinterpreting you. So why do we feel comfortable putting our words in their mouths from scriptures? Now, here's a cartoon that illustrates this. One young guy comes to another and says, what'd you get on the test? Oh, you got an F? Well, I think it stands for fantastic. Yes, I got an F on my test and that's fantastic. No, it's not. You failed. That's what the F stands for. And no matter how optimistic you are about reinterpreting your F for fantastic or frivolous or foofy, it doesn't mean that. It means you failed. And you can't make it mean anything different just by wishing it away. So here is axiom number two. Catch this. If your interpretation exceeds the author's intended meaning, it ceases to have God's authority. You take a passage and say, yep, this is what God meant, this is what God meant, but that's not what God meant. You will not find God leaning over your shoulder saying, yep, that's what I meant. If you make promises on behalf of God, yep, this is what God meant, this is what God meant, and that's not what God meant, He is not obligated to keep a promise that you make, even if you plagiarized part of His Bible. Got it? We need to be careful with interpreting the Bible, because if our interpretation exceeds the author's intended meaning, it ceases to have God's authority. Question number two, is there really one AIM? Is there just one author's intended meaning, or could there be many? Let me make several suggestions here. First, God is the source of the Bible. He's not schizophrenic and does not change His mind. What He says is consistent and singular. The scriptures themselves testify to the singular message of the Bible. Take, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. God is not speaking out of both sides of his mouth, so that he's saying one thing to a person over here and another thing to a person over here. He's not giving a different message in Genesis than he does in Lamentations. He's not inconsistent between Matthew and the book of John. His message is singular. And though there are many parts to it, it all runs on the same track. Here's a second evidence for only one author's intended meaning. The Bible expresses the expectation that we read and understand God's Word. In other words, the Bible itself thinks that it is clear enough for you to get it. Now, I had some mathematics professors before that said, oh, you'll get this. And I didn't get it because they weren't clear. But when God says, hey, you know what? I'm clear. You can get it. Well, listen to how Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians 1:13. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. Ephesians 3, verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if there's a single meaning, that there are no exceptions for genre. Love that word. It's French. About the only French I know. Genre. It's the kind of literature, kind of writing. So when you go into a store to pick up a video, you've got comedies and westerns and action films and new releases. Each one of those are a genre. And so some genre of scriptures do have double meaning. That's why puns work, because there's a double entendre. In fact, that's why most jokes work, is there's a sudden change of meaning that is surprising and clever. Poetry, hymns, there's lots of genre where there is not just a single meaning, but it is intended by the author to have this double meaning. I'm not saying there's no genre exceptions, nor am I saying that meaning, interpretation, and application are all singular. Meaning is singular. That is, the author meant something. And normally, through the steps that we'll show you, you can get at that meaning by the historical background, context, parallel passages. You can get at the meaning of the text. But there are some passages, frankly, they're tough. And you might find that there are several possible interpretations of a given passage. At that point, you say the author meant one of these three things. And I'm not exactly sure what he meant, but I think he meant one of these three things. Interpretation may be multiple, 3 to 5. If it's beyond that, people are just making stuff up and guessing. But some problem passages will have 3 to 5 valid possible interpretations. Now, application, that could be like, wow. How many applications can you think about loving your neighbor as yourself?